Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 5. As you know, the book of Romans is Paul's largest, most wonderful, tightly reasoned, carefully delivered statement about the gospel. And therefore, we have to take great care as we look through this. I want to look just at some verses in chapter 5. But to understand the key point, which is really 20 and 21, you need to go back at least to verse 12. So that is where I'll begin reading. Let us first pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your written word. Thank you that it has been delivered, preserved, and now by your Spirit we can have understanding and you can apply it to our own lives. We pray for that. We pray, Lord, we would walk away from here transformed by your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do when you feel like sin and death are winning? What do you do when you look at your own life and see that sin is present and it's been present, and though you strive and try to put it to death, it's still there, even after many years? What do you do when people you love and respect who call themselves Christians sin boldly and in grievous ways? And what do you do when some of those people are people who have pastored you, ministered to you, cared for you? What do you think about them? Does that negate everything they've done in your life? Does it take away what they spoke into your life? If they baptized you, if they married you, if they loved you? Down through the history of the Christian church, the question has been asked again and again, what about Christians and sin? And what does the Bible say about that? What does it mean when a Christian sins? Hasn't he been forgiven? Hasn't he been changed? Hasn't he or she been transformed by Christ? Why is sin still present? And why do grievous sins seemingly come back into the life of a Christian? We need Bible answers. Not just the ones that we think up in our own minds. And Paul is dealing with that, of course, in the book of Romans. He's dealing with the glorious gospel. And here in chapter 5, he's telling us about this wondrous contrast between Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, who is often referred to as the second Adam. And there's both comparison and contrast between Adam and Christ. And it all points to the glorious climax of this passage at the end there in verses 20 and 21. But before we get there, I want us to go back to verse 12. This is packed very tightly, and we must move quickly, so listen carefully. Or as a friend once said, listen fast. Listen fast. Now, Paul is saying in verses 12 through 14 that sin came into the world because of Adam. We know that. It's clear in the scriptures. Adam is referred to as our federal head. He is our representative, and what Adam does then accrues to all of us. So we now have a sin nature because Adam fell into sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. That's what we are. And the penalty for sin is death. We know that. The wages of sin is death. And so Paul here is talking about sin and death. And that death is the just, righteous punishment of a holy God because sin is primarily against God. But he says it's not just that we break the law that was given to Moses. No, he says sin and death were in existence before even the law was given to Moses, from Adam all the way up to Moses. So it's not just law written down that is being broken by sin. There's a greater law, a greater understanding, and that's what sin is. Whether God has stated it clearly in the law, written down to Moses or not. And he says that Adam is a type, that is a picture. He's like Jesus Christ. By Adam, sin comes into the world that makes redemption necessary. And by Christ, redemption comes into the world that accomplishes and secures that redemption by Christ. So there's similarities there. They both represent groups of people. Verses 15 through 17, he's saying that because of this single trespass of Adam, the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden, this sin nature extends to all. But more than that, and here's the emphasis, more than that, the free gift of God's grace extends through Jesus Christ. But there's a contrast. It's not like what Jesus did is just like what Adam did. He says the free gift is not like the trespass. Why? Because it is far more powerful, far more glorious, far more extensive. Adam fell into sin. We all have a sinful nature. Death comes to all, and that was a natural consequence because God had said that was what would happen. In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. So that was natural. But what Jesus Christ comes into the world to do, he lives a perfect, righteous life in obedience to all the laws of God. And he covers not only the sin that we call our nature, our sin nature, that's not only forgiven, but all of the particular millions upon millions upon millions of sins that his people have committed. You see the extensiveness of it, the breadth of it. And more than that, it's not natural. What you would expect God to do is to condemn everyone for their sin. That's natural. That's what he promised. But Jesus Christ comes in by grace, unmerited favor. And he reverses the curse. And it's shocking and it's surprising because we are justified. That means we are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And we have a right relationship with God. We're in right standing with God. And while sin and death reigned under Adam, now sin and death are defeated forever by Jesus Christ. Rightly, we call that amazing grace. And so verse 18 through 21 is a summary of that. It's saying that the one trespass of eating from the tree brings condemnation, but the one act of righteousness, or some translations say, or the righteousness of one man, leads to the justification and righteousness of many. And verse 20, the law came in to increase the trespass. That's mysterious. What's he saying? Well, when the law of God was given to Moses and delineated all the things that mankind must do in order to be obedient to God, we see that there are many, many things that God commands us to do and not to do, not just not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by that, sin increases. When a person first comes to the scriptures and they read the scripture, they might say, I didn't know that was a sin. It's startling how comprehensive the law is. And as you grow in grace, you learn that, say, the Ten Commandments are much broader than just those 10 words.
And so as the law comes in, sin increases because we see more clearly. It's clarified, it's codified, we're made conscious of what is sin. And law sheds light upon the nature of sin, and we see that we do sin. We do lie, we do steal, we do covet. We have all kinds of sin in our lives. And the more we read the scripture, the more we clearly see it. So the law increases sin, if you will. We see it more clearly. And not only that, there is that rebellious heart because of our sin natures that when the law is given saying do, we want to say no, don't. You see it in a 2-year-old, you see it in an adult. We kick against the law. But the final point that Paul is making, and indeed the whole focus of this passage, is there at the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That's the point. The more you see sin, the more it's done, the more readily you see the superabundance of God's grace. Why is that so? Verse 21. He sets up the conclusion with that little phrase, so that. When you see that in Paul's writing, pay close attention. He says, so that when you see sin and its horrible, wretched rebellion against God, you must also see grace. And while sin and death reign for a time, how much more so has grace now reigned in Jesus Christ? That's Paul's main point. As sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Memorize that. But to make sure we understand it, there are two parts to that. There's sin and there's grace. What is sin? Sin is horrible. Sin is wretched. Sin is both the nature of the human state and the actions of the things we do. It's rebellion. It is pervasive. And if we think it's a minor little problem that some other people have, but not me so much, thank you, then we don't understand sin. We don't understand sin. And if we're shocked and bewildered by the wickedness of the world, we don't understand sin. And if we're shocked and bewildered by the sins of others, we don't understand sin. Because the Bible in our experience tells us that not only do wretched, wicked sinners sin, but even good Christians sin. And sometimes against us. Christians still lie, they cheat, they steal, they're prideful, they're mean, they hate, they kill. And they're Christians. Remaining sin must be continually battled. It's not a once and done. Yes, at the moment upon trusting in Jesus Christ because he's regenerated your dead, sinful soul, the moment you believe your sins are forgiven, but that doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you stop. You have the power to overcome now, but you also have the power to return. As the Bible says, like a dog to his vomit. And so if you're surprised by the presence and the depth of the sin in other people or even yourself, you don't understand sin. Perhaps you're unaware of the power of sin in your own life. You don't know how readily it lurks in every corner waiting for an opportunity or how the devil wants to bring it to the fore, fan it into flame. And we tend to lessen the severity and the enormity of our own sin because we don't want to have to deal with it or admit it. And we say it's just a little thing, it's minor, it's fleeting. But this passage reminds us that God looked upon Adam's one single sin of eating a piece of fruit from a tree as worthy of condemnation. One sin. And not only was it worthy of condemning Adam, but all of humanity who are in Adam, who he represents, now have this sin nature and are under condemnation. And so if you're surprised at the presence of sin, you don't know sin. And if you're surprised at the presence of sin in someone who held up very high, maybe even on that proverbial pedestal, who you thought was above that particular kind of sin, then maybe you put too much trust in them and their ability to overcome that sin. And if you're surprised that someone who says they believe the gospel, preach the gospel, and then lives like he doesn't, then you don't understand sin. We should not be surprised, because sin is devastating, and it's powerful, and even Christians sin. Now that can lead people to hopelessness. If you start looking inside yourself and see the horrid, wicked, pervasive nature of sin and the pain and the sorrow and the way it causes others to attack you and you to attack them, and you look inside and see that, it can lead you down this spiral path of hopelessness, because it leads to death, physical, spiritual, eternal death. And death seems so final, and it is. That's what God says. Do you go there in your thinking ever? About yourself or about someone else? If you start really thinking about the nature of sin and how powerful it is, it can lead to this point of hopelessness. That's where Satan wants you to go. And if you ask the question, can Christians sin? You have to answer that theologically and say, yes, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have His righteousness that is imputed, credited to me, but I'm still in that mess of sin. I still have remaining sin. I'm still tempted by sin. I still fall into sin. Do Christians sin? Yes, of course they do. Do Christian leaders sin? Yes, of course they do. Bob sins, Roland sins, Ken sinned. We all sin. Your deacons, your elders, your music leaders, every women's ministry leader, every single person in this room, we sin. So what does that mean then? Does it mean that their ministry is canceled, overruled, nullified, invalid? Well, down through the history of the Christian church, they've answered that question always in the negative. No. Why? Because of Paul's main point in the second half of verse 20. When sin increased, grace increased or abounded all the more. Or to put it bluntly, when men and women sin, God overrules. Put that in your mind and in your heart. Because all kinds of Christians are going to sin, some against you, some just in general against God. But it doesn't negate the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's second point. We've looked at sin, let's look at grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What is grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. It's undeserved. It's free. It's given to you by God. It's not just wishful thinking, possibility. It's not a maybe. It's the eternal plan and purpose of God to save His people in Christ Jesus. And grace overcomes sin every time. Sin's presence, sin's power, sin's penalty. And that doesn't deny that sin is powerful, but God is so much more so. And sin is the work of man. Grace is the work of God. And that's where we need to focus our thinking all the time. When you sit down, if you ever have a moment where there's no noise, no confusion, and you can actually sit and think, where do you focus your attention? Is it on yourself? I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Yeah, that's legitimate. But if you start meditating on yourself and where you are and what your standing is before a holy God and how you're living out the Christian life, does your focus then move inwardly to your sin and the pain and the failure? That indeed is the problem, but that should not be the focus of your attention. That's the problem. You need to focus your attention on the solution, and that's what Paul does. And this doesn't deny the reality of sin. He says it very plainly, that the problem is sin that leads to condemnation and death, verse 12. But the solution is righteousness and justification and life, verse 18. Now, Paul does that exactly two chapters later in chapter 7. He cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the very next phrase is this, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So yes, acknowledge your sin. Admit your sin. Confess your sin. Confess the sins of others. Yes, they exist. But then go and focus your attention on the glory of the gospel. Paul says in Colossians 3, "Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with God in Christ." So where do you focus your attention? Acknowledge your sinfulness, but don't stop there. Focus your attention on Christ and the gospel. And not just your attention, but focus your hope there. My hope is built on nothing less than my own worthiness. That's not the way the song goes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is in Christ. If you start looking at other people or yourself for your hope, you know, my hope is in my successful Christian living, or my hope is in the things that they do, and then they sin or you sin, and you say, how horrible, how could they or I do that? What happened? If your hope is in you, then it's been crushed. It's done. And sad to say, some people get caught in a cycle of that hopelessness. They look at their own sin, and they see no way out. They forget to look to Christ. They don't look to Christ. And so they see their sin, and they see further sin, and they continue in that sin. And one despair leads to another, and they slowly go down the deep, deep spiral of hopelessness. In the last year, there's been a rash of pastors who have committed suicide. Those who are concerned about such things are asking why. And there's no doubt that many pastors suffer under terrible discouragement. Imagine giving someone the bread of life to eat and they refuse to minister to people who attack you. It can be a very discouraging calling. But these particular men apparently have begun to go down the spiral of hopelessness and not been able to extricate themselves, to bring themselves out of that, and no one has apparently been able to penetrate deep enough to help them come out of that. That's what hopelessness is when it's placed in oneself. There's no remedy in self. And so if you know someone who has begun to descend into hopelessness, it is your duty and calling as a Christian brother or sister to go to them and say, lift up your eyes off hopelessness, off of self, and do what? Look to Christ and to grace, because there alone is your hope. And if it's you and you can't seem to come out of that deep despair, then find a brother or sister who can again point you to Christ. Because you need to lift up your eyes and see. That's what Paul is doing here in these verses. So you don't look at yourself. You don't look at yourself for hope. You don't look at yourself for righteousness, because that's what you need, you know. To be acceptable to God, Paul says, you know, Adam lost his original righteousness, and what Christ comes and brings is new righteousness. So where do you get that righteousness? It's not in you or in Adam, because you have a sinful nature. And if you think your righteousness can be achieved by, well, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I tithe and I do all these things, then I'm righteous. No, you don't understand righteousness. It's comprehensive. Even if from this moment on you lived a perfectly righteous life, which is impossible, there's all those past sins that you're accountable for. No, the only righteousness, Paul says here, is that one that comes as a free gift from Jesus Christ. It's a, as some say, an alien righteousness. It's outside of you, and it comes to you by God's grace, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Don't take your righteousness to the throne. It's filthy rags. And where do you look for assurance of your salvation? Again, we tend to do this. Well, I went down front when I was 6 years old and I accepted the Lord Jesus, or I raised my hand, or all these things that I have done. Another hymn. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. No, you can't do anything for to assure yourself. You can't look to what you've done to be assured, because what you've done is sin. And you were born with a sinful nature. And if you want to rest your assurance in yourself, there's no hope. No, the assurance that Paul is pointing to here is the fact that God, by his grace, overcomes sin. And just think of the great people of the Bible that we hold up very highly. David, the man after God's own heart, who after coming to that great position of power, abused his power, committed adultery, and led to a murder. How was David saved? By trusting in his own righteousness? Was he assured in his own self? No, he looked to the Christ who was to come. He knows he needed grace. Read Psalm 51, his confession of sin. And so we. There's no assurance in self. It's all only found in Christ Jesus. And if your assurance is that somehow from this day forth, or the moment you became a Christian, you've lived a basically successful life, then you're trusting in the wrong things. But does that mean that if you sin, you lose your salvation? Some people think that. You know, certain sins are acceptable to God and forgivable, but there are those sins that, boy, if you do those, you're done. Well, the Bible does talk about the unforgivable sin, which largely, basically, is unbelief. But more narrowly, it's a sin against the Holy Spirit that you attribute to something else that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Or you deny that Christ is the eternal Son of God. But listen very carefully. If you are truly a Christian, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, granted the gifts of faith and repentance by Jesus Christ, which you exercise and put your hope and trust in Him, then He has given you all that, and you can't out-sin His grace. You cannot, by your sin, as a true believer, lose your salvation. You can't. Because He holds you. No one shall snatch them out of my hand, He says. Why do you think that you are powerful enough to defeat the grace of God? That's the point of the text. No, grace triumphs over sin. His grace is greater than all my sin. But you say, what if a person dies with unconfessed, unrepented sin? Such as happens, obviously, when you commit the sin of suicide. No chance to repent. Well, brothers and sisters, what sins did Christ die for? If you're a believer, then He died for all of your sins, and when He died for His sins, all of your sins were the penalty for them was covered and paid for. Not just because you later confess or repent of them or not. If you're a Christian, you're going to die with unconfessed sin, I guarantee it. Those sins that you didn't even know that you committed. The ones you committed this morning before you came here. You said, I didn't commit a sin. Aha, you did. I can guarantee it. A sin of thought, a sin of deed, a sin of omission, of commission, some sort of sin that maybe you haven't even read the scripture that tells you that it is sin. Our lives are filled with those sins of which we are ignorant. And you will die with all of those unconfessed and unrepented of, but Jesus forgives them all because grace triumphs over sin. And where are you looking for your transforming power in your life? You say, I want to stop sinning. I don't want to be like that. I want to put to death sin. Well, you're going to fail at that on your own strength. Because in yourself, you don't have that power. What Paul is highlighting here is that the power all comes from Jesus Christ. And He overcomes our sin. His is the sanctifying grace. His is the gift of the Holy Spirit. His is granting to you the means of grace. Yes, you must exercise them. You must pick up your Bible. You must read it. But it's the power of God through those means that sanctifies you and makes you holy. And so where are you looking? To yourself? To others who you maybe thought more highly of than you should? Do you find your strength inwardly or in Christ Jesus? Your hope inwardly or in Christ Jesus? Your assurance inwardly or in Christ Jesus? It's only in Christ. And He is even wonderfully taking those things that you do as sin and other people do to you as sin, and He's taking all of those and He's transforming them to make a glorious name for Himself. Greatest example in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Joseph, you remember? His brothers kidnapped him, beat him, stripped him of his robe, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and then lied about it to their father. And what does Joseph tell his brothers years later? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The sin that you commit against your brother or sister, the wickedness that you do in your heart that nobody knows about, the sins that are repetitively in your life, all of those God will use for His own glory and for your good. And the sins that people commit against you that you must forgive them for, those sins God will also use for His glory and your good. because grace triumphs over sin. Always. Always. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your redeeming grace. We thank you that indeed grace is triumphant because Christ is risen from the dead. Father, we thank you that he paid the perfect penalty for sin on the cross. We thank you for his perfect righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we stand only in him. Grant to us biblical thinking, Lord, about sin, its wickedness, its pervasive power. And grant to us biblical thinking about the glory of grace and how wonderfully it has been shed abroad in our hearts and how wonderfully it transcends any power of sin. And may we see and have our faith, Lord, in the triumphant Christ, who lives and reigns above, and who is coming again. We pray these things in his name. Amen.